Today is the day we remember passion, but what does this word passion mean to any of us? You know, many people of a certain age, around my age, and maybe older, will see the word passion and remember a song by Rod Stewart in the 1980s, or maybe a perfume that comes in a black bottle that was hawked by Elizabeth Taylor. Now, both the song and the perfume evoke a sense of the word passion that involves a desired centered around love and physical contact between two people. But the use of this word, to which we've become accustomed, bespeaks only a portion of the meaning of this word in English. You know, the word passion is usually defined as a great, strong, powerful emotion, frequently romantic love, but it can also be hate or any other, a strong feeling towards something. We can talk about a passion for sport, like basketball. Those of you that are working the brackets right now, I'm not sure quite what that means, but I keep hearing the term over and over again. Or a passion for music, which I know a lot of people in this congregation have. A passion for coin collecting, bird watching, skiing. Maybe a passion for preaching. Or a passion for determining the etymological origin of English words. What's important to understand in this sense is that it involves an intensity of an emotion. Feeling so strong that it can impact the long-term well-being of the person that's feeling it. Maybe even incite a change in them. Now, our language gets the word passion directly from Latin, the root word passio, which is directly translatable as suffering. And it is in that suffering of Jesus that we derive the term passion, where we get the Passion Sunday from. We have recounted the final events of the ministry of Jesus on earth, starting with the Last Supper, all the way through his crucifixion and death and burial. And here in our passage from Luke, we recount it, alongside with the passionate emotions of everyone whom Jesus touched. While reading it, I can find myself stepping into the role of each of these individuals, the friend and the betrayer, companion and denier, judge and follower. And I can experience a little bit of what sharing those moments must have been like for those people. The disciples, Jesus' companion, enter into this final supper with a passionate hunger for food and thirst for drink. And Jesus himself tells them he eagerly desires their company at this moment before he suffers, giving them the realization that he will very soon be leaving him. And one by one, they experience a different passionate feelings of loss, suspicion, and confusion. And then Jesus predicts that Peter himself, the number one disciple, the first disciple, in a moment of weakness would turn on him, giving the first disciple a passionate denial and the others a foreboding and grief. As we move through this narrative, drawing closer and closer to the cross, we progress to the culmination of this account. And as more and more people participate in the passion narrative, and the end grows more realized, the intensity of feelings among all of these people grows as well. Jesus is praying on the Mount of Olives, and we are with him as he asks his Father to remove the cup from him, remove the suffering to come, and we are with him as he accepts his fate. There's also a great, passionate peace. And his disciples, who are so saddened and grief-stricken that they can do aught but sleep. And then there's the intense guilt of Judas as he arrives and kisses Jesus. And then the pain of the slave whose ear was cut off by one of Jesus' disciples. And then Jesus saying, "Enough is enough." His calm resignation as the soldiers lead him away. And then when Peter is recognized, amid a great and passionate fear, he denies Jesus. And then realizing that this prophecy was fulfilled, passionate shame and humiliation. And the cast continues to grow in this. The cynicism of the assembly of elders as they asked him pointed questions about whether or not he's the Messiah. And I can almost believe that some of them, among them, had almost hope that Jesus would be this one who would shake off the yoke of the Romans, that he would be this king that they've been waiting for. But he is not exactly what they wanted. And the sarcastic turn as they drag him before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate is anxious and perplexed. Why did they lay this issue at my feet? What is this to do with me? And resolute in sending Jesus off to Herod. And Herod is awash with expectation and delight, eagerly anticipating this magic man coming into his house, looking forward to the wonderful things that he's about to do for him, and then disappointed upon learning that Jesus would perform no magic today, sending him back with contempt. And Pilate, once again, why he's back, frustrated with this problem that's been set in his house again, tries to sway the crowds. And with frustration at these people of Jerusalem, stirred up with a passionate anger, shouting Pilate's oratory down, he sentences Jesus to death. And so Jesus walks onward to the cross. The mood is somber. The daughters of Jerusalem following are fraught with passionate sorrow. The Roman soldiers, they are homesick for Italy. They hate this place. They can't stand being in Israel, ruling over these people who hate them. And as they do so often, they take it out on the people that are suffering. They mock Jesus, the King of the Jews, as they lift him onto the cross. And then there's his two companions on the hill. The passionate desperation of the first, save me, get me off of this cross, I want to live. And the passionate hope and faith of the second, knowing that his fate is sealed, longing for a place in Jesus' kingdom. And then the suffering ends. Jesus dies. The city turns. The Judeans go home in horror, realizing their part in what they've done. His followers remain, watching the events in great sorrow. And then one brave counselor, Joseph of Arimathea, patiently prepares Jesus' body in solemn reverence. His soul deep in passion for performing this one final kindness. And then the Sabbath, the passion is over, and everyone rests. All these emotions, everything that is happening, all of the sorrow, all of this passion that brings us to the cross, we are brought into this, drawn into this passion with an ordinary yearning for food and drink. And we travel through this incredible ride, this most beautiful and horrifying of narratives, the greatest story ever told. We come to its conclusion with a great feeling of loss, the humiliating death of one Jesus Christ, convicted of crimes that he did not commit, sentenced to death, crimes done by our fault, by our own most grievous fault. It is in this passion that we have an acute awareness of mortal pain, a sense of loss, a knowing that we are in our own skins, separated from God, lonely creatures that cannot be restored to him by any act of our own doing, because our own acts are what got us into this condition, this separation, this darkness, this passionate death. And God has made us a promise, and we need our God to keep his promises and to free us from ourselves. We need to be carried out of this desolation and brought into the kingdom that he has laid out for us. We need to be freed from this passionate disparity, this separation, by a love so unconditional that death is only an end to our suffering, not an end to our existence. We need to come out of this guilt and atonement and self-reflection by a miracle so great, powerful, and wonderful that it will change not just our lives, but the universe for an eternity, from one of sorrow to one of hope and rejoicing. Hosanna, Lord, Hosanna. We need to be saved. We need a resurrection. Amen.